one thing to have a song. It's another thing when the song has you. Now, that's good. I forget where it was, and I forget when it was. But it was here. And somebody got all emotional during the song and was not able to finish the song. And they came up afterwards and said, "Pastor, I'm sorry I messed that up." And I said, "Hey, you didn't mess that up. You made that better." So praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Robin. All right, three passages of Scripture tonight. We're going to work our way backwards. We'll start with the one that we end with here. 1 Peter chapter 2 to begin with tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you will turn there, please. And I want to read a few verses to you, and then you mark this so that you can refer to it in just a little bit. But let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Now, you do know that I'm going to end up in Acts 4. You do know that, don't you? I just want you to know that so that you won't be shocked when we end up in Acts 4. We are going to Acts 4, but I want to lay a foundation before I get there. And if you will notice, please, we're in the book of 1 Peter. Now, who's the guy doing the preaching in Acts? Peter, okay? So here's Peter. Now, this theme that he is discussing in his first epistle here, this theme is something that really got a hold of him. It really got a hold of his heart. And it was one of his sugar sticks to just preach on Christ as the foundation, as the cornerstone. And look at what he says in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now watch this. "Ye also," that's believers, "ye also as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go back with me for just a minute to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place in 1 Peter and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And let me read to you a couple of things Paul had to say about Christ as the cornerstone. In verse 18, he said, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, do you see that last part? He said, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, go back to Acts chapter 4 And let me remind you of Peter's argument to the Sanhedrin when they were questioning him as to this matter that they had been preaching. Remember, the man was lame from birth at the gate, and Peter and John came by. The man asked for alms. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up." And the man jumped to his feet. He was bouncing around all over the place, excited, thrilled, just couldn't believe what had happened to him. The people came. They wanted to know in the third chapter, how did this happen? Who did this? What is this? We've never seen anything like this. Peter's answer was, "This is Jesus. This is Jesus." So he then preached, and he preached the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that angered the Sanhedrin. And in the fourth chapter, they came and they arrested Peter and John, put them in jail overnight, and then the next morning brought them in for questioning. And they wanted to know, basically, in the fourth chapter, same thing that the people wanted to know in the third chapter. Who is this? Well, how did this happen? How in the world does a guy who is lame from birth all of a sudden get up and start walking? And Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Here's the text. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All right, I want to speak to you tonight, a message I'm going to entitle "The Right Foundation." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, help us tonight to just simply be in awe of the Word. Lord, as we look at these three passages of Scripture and how they tie together, knit together the wonderful plan. And Lord, help us to see that there is no other name. There's nothing else that will stand, no other building. Lord, you have provided the only foundation upon which the house can be built. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight to see that truth. Father, just speak to our hearts tonight. If there is one soul here tonight that's not sure they're saved, speak to that heart tonight. Father, if there is someone here tonight who perhaps is a little confused about spiritual matters, Lord, just straighten out their thinking tonight and help us to just focus and put our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless tonight. Fill me with the Spirit of God and help me as I speak. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll remember, this 11th verse is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. The high priest and all of his buddies had arrested Peter and John, and they arrested them for doing a good deed. They came by the gate, and there was a crippled man there. A man had been lame all of his life, and they healed this man. And then they preached the gospel when the people asked them what was going on. And so on the lips of the people in the third chapter, was the question, who did this? How did this happen? How is it possible that a man who has been a cripple all of his life is suddenly able to walk? And the answer in the third chapter was given by Peter. And Peter said, "What you're seeing here is Jesus. This is Jesus that you are witnessing. Jesus has healed this man." And now we turn into the third chapter and we see Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and they are being asked the same question. The Sanhedrin now wants to know who has done this. What in the world is going on here that this lame man that we all know, a man who has been crippled all of his life, how is it that this man is now able to walk? And I want you to notice in the fourth chapter that Peter says, "Be it known unto you all, this is Jesus." Hey, folks, notice it's the same message. It's the same gospel. The message does not change when the crowd changes. It's the same message. Jesus is the one who has done this work. The message doesn't change for the audience. Now, remember that in the fourth chapter, these men that are questioning Peter and John are the same men that did all that dirty work of crucifying the Lord Jesus just a few months back. Don't forget that this bunch that is questioning Peter and John is the exact same bunch that ruled against Jesus and brought him to be crucified. They were the ones that wanted rid of Jesus and did everything in their earthly power to accomplish that evil deed. Get rid of Jesus no matter what, no matter where, no matter how, just get rid of Jesus. And they did. Or so they thought they did. But were they done with him? No, sir. And that's what we're seeing here in these verses. Were they finished with him when he died on the cross? And the answer is no, sir. For you see, they found out, even though they refused to believe it, but they found out that if you kill him, he just comes back to life. They found out if you bury him, he won't stay buried. The stone will be rolled away and he will be resurrected on the third day, just as he said. And so now here he is back again, still working, still healing, still saving. 5,000 people got saved here as Peter and John valiantly preached the gospel in spite of their objections. Now, it is to this religious crowd, to the Sanhedrin, that the Apostle Peter went back into the Old Testament and brought this verse of Scripture out of Psalm 118 to make a very solid argument in answer to their question. He said to them, "This was the stone which was set at naught of you builders." Now, don't forget that the rabbinical writings, everybody who knew anything at all about the writings of the Bible times, they knew that the builders were the teachers. They were the teachers. And so he said his argument is this: "This was the stone which was set at naught of you builders." And the builders were the teachers. Folks, if anybody should have known that Jesus was the Messiah, it should have been the builders. It should have been these teachers. But they missed it. And Peter's point is that this stone, which was set at naught of you builders, which is now become the head of the corner. He is the cornerstone. Now, if you'll remember, in the last message that I preached to you before we left for Israel, I made mention of the fact that that men have been involved in building since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. I mean, ever since man sinned against God and God kicked him out of the garden, man has been trying to build a kingdom. He has been trying to build a city. I mean, there's strength in numbers. And men have, for as long as we have been on the planet, sought to rally, to get together, to all see eye to eye, to all build civilizations and build cities so that we can take care of ourselves and so we can live all in harmony and unity. And through the centuries, there have been those who have built cities and built empires, and there have been those that have conquered cities and conquered empires. Folks, listen, if we've ever learned anything from history, we ought to have understood by now that our way is not the right way. if we've learned anything. I mean, look, folks, from the beginning of time, it's been this civilization and that civilization. And they've built their walls and built their weapons and amassed their armies and gotten their soldiers. But no matter what man has done, eventually, over time, somebody comes along and defeats them. And you would think that we would realize that our dreams and our way is not going to come to fruition. It's just not going to happen. And none of man's efforts, none of man's attempts has ever worked. You stop and think about it. Man has tried every form of government that is conceivable. We've tried democracy. We've tried parliamentary rule. We've tried kings and monarchs and presidents and autocracy. I mean, we have tried everything. Every kind of ism that has been conceived has been put into operation, but nothing works to bring the utopia that men are looking for. And here's the truly sad thing is about it. We have tried everything. Nothing has worked. But we still hold out hope that our man-made, self-made ideology will one day take hold and we will one day be able to build a city that will stand. And I want you to know, folks, that's foolish thinking. You think that we would be able to look back through history and realize that no matter what we've tried to do, it's not going to work. But yet we still hold out hope that we are going to be able to build a city that will stand. Listen, I don't care what Hillary says. Her liberal socialism is nothing new. I don't care what Barack says, Obama. I don't care what any of them says. Their ideas are not new ideas. Folks, everything that you hear coming from those liberals, everything that you hear, it's socialism just respawned and regurgitated and thrown out with a different spin upon it, but it's still the same old liberalism. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And it's the same with all the rest of them. Now, by contrast, folks, God is building a building. God is building a building. Now, remember, we're told in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is also building. Man is building. Man has been building since the beginning, since he was thrown out of the garden, trying to find utopia, trying to find the answer. But I hadn't found it, never will find it, by the way. But God is also building a building. Now, remember that the difference between man's building and God's building is that man builds the city and then tries to stick sinful man in it, and the result is it always fails. Always fails. God is doing things a little differently. God is building the people before he builds the city. God is building the people before he builds the city. God is building upon the foundation of his Son, Jesus Christ, his Son as the cornerstone of the building. And that leads me now to that passage of scripture that we read in Ephesians. Look at it for just a moment. God is building the people first. Notice with me, folks, in this passage of scripture, verse 20, notice that Paul said, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation upon which God is building. Now, that means that if you and I who are saved, that means that you and I who are saved are the stones used in the construction. Look at it. That's what he said. He said, in verse 19, he said, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Folks, here's what Paul and Peter are trying to get us to see. Jesus is the cornerstone. And then God saves the soul. God saves my soul. God saves your soul. And then as a saved individual, we are placed into the building upon the foundation of Christ, upon the chief cornerstone. Each one of us has a job as a stone in the building, and we've been placed there upon a sure foundation. What a wonderful picture that is. When I go over to the passage in 1 Peter 2, and let me show you how this fits together. If you'll look, please, at verse 4, he said that Christ is a living stone. He was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then in verse 5, he said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, Peter, the same apostle who preached to us in Acts 3 and 4, when he wrote his epistles, just simply could not get away from this great truth of Jesus being the cornerstone and all of us that are saved being the stones that make up that spiritual house. Each one of us placed upon the foundation of Jesus Christ to build the building. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 4 and 5. He said that Christ is the living stone, disallowed of men. That means rejected, refused by men, but chosen of God. And then he says that each one of us who are saved, each one of us that know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, is a living stone that is added to the spiritual house that the Lord is building. Now, the question is this. What is a living stone? I have preached from this passage of Scripture many, many times before. I have taught on in these verses before, but I never saw this until our trip to Israel. Here's an amazing thing. Listen very carefully. In and around Jerusalem, I mean literally all over Judea, and those of you that have been to the Holy Land, you know this to be true. All over Judah, all over Jerusalem, Bethlehem, all the cities in that area, all over Judea, stones lay everywhere that the eye can see. There are just stones everywhere. It's an amazing thing. You see these Palestinian kids throwing rocks over there. Well, the reason they do is because they're everywhere. They're just plenty of ammunition, if that's the way you want to look at it. They're just everywhere. Now, here's an amazing thing. Even today, big stones, small stones, they're everywhere. A Jewish rabbi of New Testament times would read these words or hear these words of Peter. As Peter was talking about a living stone, he would read these words and know instantly and immediately the point that the great apostle was making. You see, when the rabbis saw a stone, now listen, when they saw a stone that was uncut, in other words, a stone that was just in its natural shape, a stone that the water had washed away the soil, and now the stone is just there. It has not been touched. It has not been moved. It has not been cut. It has not been broken. That stone in its natural state is a dead stone. That's how they viewed it. But a stone that has been taken and cut, it has been taken by a craftsman. It has been taken by somebody who knows what they're doing, who sees that stone and realizes that that stone can accomplish a task. It can accomplish a purpose. It can fulfill a purpose. And that craftsman then takes that stone and shapes it and molds it and cuts it. All of a sudden, the dead stone has become a living stone. And that craftsman can then fit that stone into the building so that the stone accomplishes a purpose for the builder. And folks, that is what Peter is saying of you and me who know Christ as Savior. You are not a dead stone. You're not just some old rock laying out there that accomplishes nothing and does nothing. You have been quickened through the Holy Spirit of God. Quickened means made alive. You are a lively stone. You are a living stone. You have been cut and shaped and formed by Jesus Christ Himself and placed into the building to accomplish a purpose. You have a purpose in the building. Isn't that amazing? So as living stones, we have been placed upon the foundation of Jesus, and each one of us fits into the building to accomplish that purpose. Last week, Dr. Smith mentioned that he and Senator Haynes laid the cornerstone for this building. And the foundation stone was laid by their hands. And well, folks, I want to serve notice on you that Jesus is the cornerstone for the whole building. I mean, not just this physical building that we sit in, but the spiritual house that God is in the process of building that He is one day going to present to the world. And that cornerstone, with each one of us then stacked on top of that, is what God is using to make the building. Folks, this has been the wonderful story of the Christian church through the centuries. That's what it's all been about. You see, what the wisdom of this world has not been able to do, the gospel of Jesus Christ has done. There is nothing in the world so ridiculous and so futile as all of man's efforts to build upon the foundation of himself. And Peter's point is to the Sanhedrin, going back to Acts chapter 4. Peter's point to the Sanhedrin is this. Folks, he's just basically telling them that you teachers, you builders, you people that were supposed to get it, you folks that were not supposed to miss it, you missed it. You missed it. He came and you missed it. And he's trying to get them to see what a shame that was. Here were these clever authorities, these people who talked so much and spent their lives teaching others. But what did they build? What did they accomplish? Nothing. Because they missed the truth. They didn't accomplish anything. They didn't build anything. They didn't learn anything. They weren't able to teach anybody anything because they didn't know anything to teach. Now think about it, folks. What's the purpose of a builder? To build. I mean, that's his job, is it not? And now here they are. Well, we have a question for you, Peter. We have a question for you, John. Who did this? And Peter's point is, man, you guys are supposed to be the builders. You guys are supposed to be the teachers. And you don't understand what's happening here. You've missed it. You have missed the point. And all of us know that there's such a thing as builders that are scam artists. We all know that. We all know that there are people that are that talk a good game and they're always good talkers. But you do not test him by his talk. You test him by the building that he builds. So look at the people today that are professing themselves to be builders. These liberal humanists tell us that they are concerned for society and people. And they're concerned for the state of the world. And they tell us that they know how to make the world right. They know what to do in order to build. Of course, it's the same old, you know. I mean, it's the same old stuff. You know, right here in our own state. Hey, elect me governor. Elect me governor. I'll fix our problem. Oh, yeah, he fixed them real good. Yeah, now we're going to have thousands upon thousands of people dependent upon one-armed bandits. We're going to have the doctors are going to appreciate that. All the people coming in for shoulder surgery from pulling handles all day long. Folks, I'm telling you, you don't fix the problems by throwing money at sinners. You just don't do that. That's not the way to do it. Tax and spend. That's the answer. Throw money at sin and sinners. That's their answer. Dialogue. Dialogue. Folks, listen, I'm sure that Bin Laden is just dying to sit down and have a one-on-one with Hillary, aren't you? I'm sure he just can't wait to sit down and dialogue with Obama. I'm sure that that's what's on his mind. What is wrong with us? What in the world is wrong with us? So we need to ask ourselves the question, folks, what has liberalism built? I tell you what it's built, nothing. It never has built anything. It never will build anything. Liberalism only does one thing, and that is it tears down that which somebody else has built. And what goes on in the political realm, you bring it into the church, you bring it into the spiritual realm, and folks, it's no wonder America's in the condition that it's in. There are ultimately only two builders to choose from. There's God, who is building a spiritual house upon the cornerstone of his dear son, and then there's man, who is building upon himself as the cornerstone. So let's just ask ourselves this question. Let's just ask, what has man built? What has man built? Man says, well, here's our plan, here's our specifications, and so you look at it and you find out that man's plan removes God, removes the Bible, makes truth relative, and they say, you listen to us and we will tell you how to think and what to believe, and that is where we have gotten all this political correctness in our society today. Amen. That's where we got all this political correctness, and this is where we've gotten all this equality stuff, and this is where liberalism has taken our nation. Folks, listen, you cannot legislate paradise. You just can't do it. But what really hurts is that liberalism has overflown into the church. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean back about 50, 60 years ago, all of a sudden some folks in the big cities decided that, you know, we shouldn't really tell people they're sinners. They get offended when you tell them they're sinners. So we need to soften that. We need to water that down. And they came up and they said, you know, we really shouldn't be given invitations because that puts people under conviction. They sit there and realize that, yeah, they got a problem, but if they walk forward, they're admitting a problem. Everybody's going to be staring at them. And so they did away with invitations. And so they said, you know, we can't really call this the gospel anymore. We're going to call it the social gospel now. And so now it has been watered down and padded down to the place where, hey, if you got hair on your head, you're going to heaven. If you don't have hair on your head, but you have it growing out your ears, that's okay. You can still go to heaven. If you don't, you know, if you love your mother, raise your hand if you love your mother. So everybody raises their hand and says, all right, you folks are going to heaven. Amen. God bless you. I mean, folks, come on. We have a gospel that says, hey, you must be born again. We have a gospel that says neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But you see, that's offensive. That just, you know, that just rubs people the wrong way. So you can't preach that anymore. And so you just have to say, well, I tell you what, if you sign this card right here, and this card says that you're with us in heart. So you sign this card right here and just promise to show up at Christmas and Easter time and just send your tithe in once a month. And just sign this card and everything will be all right. And you won't have any pressure put on you, and you won't have anybody staring down from a pulpit at you, and you won't have anybody looking at you from the crowd. I mean, you know, let's just make everything all equal down here, socialize the gospel. And folks, that has now so permeated our society to where you stop 10 people down here at the mall and ask 10 people, sir, could you tell me how to get to heaven? You'll get 10 different answers. How is it that there's one gospel and one Bible, and yet there are all these different ways? I tell you how it is. It's because man has decided that God's way and God's building is not what we need. And so we're just going to develop our own building. And folks, my point is, you think that we'd have enough sense to sit back after four, thousand years of watching the Jews mess it up and now watching us mess it up, you'd think that we'd have enough sense to realize that let God be true and every man a liar. But boy, we don't. We don't. And so we still think that, you know, hey, listen, you listen to me. I can tell you how to build the building. And Hillary says, listen to me. I'll tell you, well, when I'm president, oh, that scares me. I get the shivers every time I hear that. When I'm president, oh, Lord, please spare us that. No, you don't have the answer, my dear friend. But he does. Neither is there salvation in any other. And I just wonder, where's their building? They've been talking about this utopia. Where's their building? Where's their building? I mean, you know, lay the gospel aside and get this new social gospel and where anything flies and anything goes. And my question is, where's the building? Where's the building? We have the plans. We have the specifications. Here's what we need to do. Just follow our plans and you'll find this utopia you're looking for. But the question still is asked, where's the building? And there is none. There is none. Where's the revival? Where's the perfect world? Where's holiness? What has civilization produced? What city has been built? And the truth is, folks, there is none to be seen. Instead, did you hear this on the news this week? Right here in Baltimore. The Presbyterians have decided that they're going to sanction gay marriage. The Presbyterians. John Knox, now I wasn't there, but my guess is John Knox flipped over in his grave. That's my guess. You know what they're saying? We don't care what the Bible says. We're going to do what we want to do. And then they wonder, well, why can't we get folks to come to church? Why is our church dying? Why is nobody coming to the Presbyterian church anymore? We don't understand why people are leaving our ranks. That's because liberalism never builds anything. It only sucks and draws the life out of that which has already been built by somebody else. John Knox built it. Now liberalism is sucking it dry. And the same thing could be said for every other denomination on the face of this earth. May God help us, folks, to realize, where are the builders? Where is the building? Look around in our world. Folks, the world is crumbling around us. There is no place of safety anywhere. It's just all falling down around us. And all you hear is talk, 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 but nothing ever comes of the building that they're talking about. You say, well, Pastor, what's the answer? Verse 12. Acts 4:12. That's the answer. That's the answer. Hey, folks, that was the answer for you. I mean, you think back to when you got saved. Acts 4:12 was the answer for you. You were hanging on by a thread, many of you. You didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. You were all steeped and eaten up in liberalism. You were all wrapped up in sin and vice and your home destroyed and your job on the line and your body on the line, your physical body. But you got saved, amen. And the truth has set you free. In other words, your answer was Jesus. And boy, that day you saw your need. You caught up on the Lord. The Lord Jesus just took you and He said, here, I got a little spot right here in the wall for you. Set you right in there. Set you right in there. Now you've been growing and learning. I mean, listen, think about this. If someone had told you 10 years, 15, 20 years ago that you'd be sitting in Church of the Open Door Sunday night 8 o'clock at night. If somebody told you 10 years ago that on a Sunday night you'd be sitting in here listening to me holler and scream at you for 40 minutes, you'd have told them you're nuts. I'm never going to go in that place on a Sunday night. Are you kidding me? I don't go to church on Sunday night. But boy, something happened to you, didn't it? Something happened to you. Something turned your life around. I tell you what it was. It was the Lord that started cutting and fitting and molding because He had a spot for you. And He put you right in the building. Hallelujah. That's the answer. Acts 4:12. So what old Peter do? He took him back to the Scripture and he showed him the foundation. Because folks, you can't build anything unless you've got a solid foundation. And I'm just thankful that this building is not, I'm not the foundation. And I'm glad he's not the foundation. I'm glad he's not the foundation. I'm glad you're not the foundation. We got a sure foundation. Don't have one that's going to turn on me in a month. I don't have one that's going to get mad at me next week. I don't have one that's going to get his feelings hurt in a month. I don't have one that's got all kinds of problems in his life and is just not going to feel like dealing with me because he's got his own mess. No, I got me a foundation that never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's upon that solid rock that I'm standing. We're lively stones. Molded, cut, shaped for a purpose. And again, folks, I say, here's old Peter preaching his way. And these people, you know, it's so sad. 5,000 believed. 5,000 believed. That's men. Men. 5,000 believed when he preached that sermon. 5,000. Here's 72 standing there with their old long faces steeped in sin, wickedness, wicked hearts. They didn't believe it. There is not one recorded instance of a Sadducee getting saved in this Bible. Not one. Not one. And there's old Annas and Caiaphas, and they stand there all decked out, no doubt, religiously dressed from top to bottom, and they refuse to believe. Boy, you better thank God every chance you get that one day when God spoke to your heart, you had enough spiritual sense to listen to what God had to say. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, the blindness of unbelief. But folks, here is the plan of God revealed right in the very beginning of the church. And the question is, which building are you building upon? Which one are you trusting in? There's two buildings, two ways. You can go God's way or man's way. I don't know about you, but I think we ought to stick with God's way. Look at the building that man is erecting. Just look at it. It's crumbling at his feet. It's not going to bring the utopia that the world is looking for. Never has been able to. Never will be able to. But as living stones, we have been placed into a spiritual house, into a building not made with hands. The people are being built before the city is built. And Peter's point is that it's upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ that we can have a part in that city whose builder and maker is God. Man, I'm looking forward to that day when we'll see Him face to face. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, thank You for the Word. Lord, we ask You to bless what's been said to our hearts. Lord, help us now as we think about what we've heard to realize that, Lord, we need to be on the right foundation. If there's one soul here tonight that's not on the right foundation, Lord, speak to that heart. And Lord, just deal with us tonight as only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many folks here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm on the solid foundation. I'm in the building. God, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm standing on the firm foundation. I'm standing upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Pastor, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. And I know that for sure. If you can say that tonight, would you lift your hand and testify that you know for sure you're saved? You say, Pastor, I know that. I know that. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Now, folks, God loves you tonight. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, would you realize that you need the Lord tonight? I mean, you know, man's trying to build, but everything man builds, it crumbles. Everything. Eventually, it crumbles. God's building upon a foundation that's never going to crumble. The death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. Dear friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you need to be saved tonight. You need the Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you could not raise your hand, would you raise it right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I know I need to be saved. And I wish you'd pray for me. I couldn't raise my hand with everybody else, but I'll raise it right now and ask you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray for you tonight. I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Pastor, pray for me. Could I pray for you tonight? You couldn't raise your hand with everybody else, but you'll raise it right now and say, Preacher, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anybody else before we pray? All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here tonight will say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's dealing with my heart? I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Would you slip your hand up, dear Christian friend? Let's pray together tonight. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Several hands upstairs. God bless you, folks. Amen. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And I pray that you will bless what's been said. Lord, may the Word of God meet needs in our hearts tonight. And Lord, I pray for these that are not sure that they're saved. Lord, may they realize their need of the Savior. Lord, may they come and put their faith in Christ before it's eternally too late. Lord, do your work. I pray that souls will be saved this evening. And Lord, help folks that are saved to just purpose that they're going to start living for Christ. And Lord, make that decision to rededicate their hearts and yield themselves and surrender themselves to your perfect will. Lord, bless us now and stir within us, I pray, Lord, a longing for that fellowship and that relationship with you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Now bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.